Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for your word, which edifies our souls, which fills us, which equips us. Thank you, God, that you are more than enough and that you are able and that you are good. And so, Lord, teach us today from your word. Lord, I ask that you'd wear me well and that you'd speak, Holy Spirit, what needs to be spoken. And, Lord, we bind the works of Satan, any distraction that would try to come and rob these women from hearing the word and receiving it and letting it drop into their hearts to change us, to mold us, to equip us. Lord, we pray, God, that we would just that just have open ears to hear and hearts to receive, God. And so, Spirit of God, speak through us today. Speak today. And, Lord, I pray, God, that you would bless every woman in this room. I pray they find new friendships, that they find new relationships, God. Lord, that as they get to talk about the word of God, that their spirit man would come alive and that there'd be a joy that comes out of them in the mighty name of Jesus. And, Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen, amen. So we are going to talk about line upon line, precept upon precept. And you go, what is that? Well, my dad and my mom have always taught this way at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. And so we actually did this through Galatians, and now we're in 1 Corinthians. And so we are going to 1 Corinthians 8, okay? So if you have your Bibles and you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 8. And we are picking up in this chapter. I want to just set this up for you. I want you to set up the atmosphere in which these people are living in. Now, remember, this is more of a Bible study than it is. I might end up preaching, but we're going to dig in, okay? I always end up preaching because I just can't help myself. But we're going to start with a little bit of teaching here. This is an atmosphere that the Corinthians are living in. It's a very pagan, very ungodly society. There is a port where they live in the Corinth church. So there's like a ton of ports and systems coming through, which means a lot of beliefs and a lot of different gods and a lot of pagan ideas and pagan ways. They had temples, and in the temples they had temple prostitutes, and you would be holier if you slept with the temple prostitute. Okay, so that'll just give you the idea of where their mindset was. So here they are, they're getting saved. You got everything in the mix. You got Jewish people there. You got every type of race there. You got everybody there. And here's Paul. Paul comes in and he says, okay, for those of you that said yes to God, let's talk about how to serve God, how to live for God. And so they're confused because they're used to living one way, and yet Paul is teaching them, hey, you don't always have to do it this way because this is what you know. So I want to bring this into our lives. Some of you might be new believers. Some of you might have lived for Christ, but really you've been doing things your way, saying you love God. And there might be some things in these messages and in this that, even though this was how many years ago, I'm telling you right now, there's no difference. And here we go. God is going to talk to you today. He might challenge you today. I was wrestling with this one like Jacob wrestled with God. I was wrestling, and I was, because I'm black and white, and so I saw a little bit of controversy, and I did want to call my mom and ask her, but she's teaching tonight, and I knew that I didn't want to confuse her or actually pull something else out in her that she shouldn't be thinking about. And then Pastor Dan was preaching last night, so I couldn't call Pastor Dan, and so I was like, I can't call my dad, so I'm talking to you, and I'm not happy. Because you say this in Revelation, and then you say this in these scriptures, and he's talking about idols, he's talking about food, that they feed the idols, and he's talking about don't eat that food in Revelation. But in these scriptures, he's like, well, if you're strong enough and you can eat it and it doesn't cause you to stumble, go ahead. I'm like, well, which one is it? Because I'm black and white, and I've had to really struggle with scripture. I've had to really press into God. In fact, I was so upset because I was ready to go to church last night. I was dressed. I made my family dinner. And I was like, I'm not ready. And Dan's like, you better stay home and get ready. And I'm like, I don't want to send my notes. And he's like, then you have to stay home. And I'm like, but I want to go to church. And he's like, you'll be in church all day tomorrow. And I sat there with the Holy Spirit. And as he began to show me the bigger picture of this story, so many times in scripture, we get stuck on the rules and the regulations of what it was, but really there's a bigger picture of what God is speaking in these scriptures, and it is the freedom in Christ and the love of God. And so we're going to read these together, and I want you to keep that in mind, that there's the love of God and the freedom in Christ that he's trying to teach us, okay? And so here we go, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have the knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Right there, he starts out talking about a big topic, because in their day and age, idols were a lot. And let me set this up for you for a second. These idols that he's talking about, they would feed these idols food, and they thought that if they ate the food from these idols, they would gain the strength and power that these idols exuded. Okay, so there's all this demonic practice a part of these idol-worshipping ceremonies, okay? And so he's saying, so he's first, he drops that, and then he pauses for a second, he pulls away, and he says, but we know that we have all knowledge, because how many Christians think they know it all, right? And then knowledge puffs up, but, that's a big word in the Bible, but love edifies. So he's like, before we talk about this big topic, get rid of what you think you know and put on love. Because what I'm about to say is going to need to be seen and heard through the eyes and the lens of love. Verse 2, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing at all, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, do you have anyone who loves God in this room? Is the one is known by him. You're known by him. Verse 4, therefore concerning the eating, now he goes back to the topic, concerning the eating of these things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. His name is Jesus, girls. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, and when he's talking about this, he's referring to demons. He's referring to the supernatural world that parade themselves around like gods, okay? So we, little g gods, little g, okay? So-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords. And he's saying this because that's what people believe. They believe there are many gods. They believe there are many lords. But we know as Christians there's only one. Verse 6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom all is all, and we for him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, through him whom all things are, and through him we live. Verse 7, here he goes. He's going to switch it up again. However, there is not everyone that has this knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idols until now eat it as the thing offered to an idol. So they're still eating this. Now let me explain this really quick, because I didn't quite understand this and I had to really dig deep to figure this stuff out, because we don't live in this world. But you know how we go to a restaurant and we can eat meat and we can eat whatever we order, right? They didn't have all that. They ate the food of the idol. They would serve the idol, and then they actually made rooms in their temples that once the idol had been expressed, like you had given the food to the meat, they would take that meat and then they cook it up and everybody would eat together of the idol of that food, and that was the food that they ate of. So that meat didn't get wasted, they actually ate of it. Okay, and so he's saying, so that kind of, does that kind of help you a little bit of like, okay, that makes a little bit more sense. Because so here they are, they're still eating this in the rooms, in the temples, in the places that was common for them. And they're conscious they are being weak and it is defiled. Verse 8, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat it or if we are better, nor if we do not eat it or we are worse. But beware lest somehow the liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Verse 10, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, okay, so eating in that temple with everybody, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat these things offered to idols? So why would you, they would maybe now go, okay, it's okay for me to eat this. Verse 11, and because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Verse 12, but when you thus sin against the brethren, each other, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Let's just think about that for a second. God is putting the responsibility of other believers on us. Verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So, I mean, that's like a big section of scripture, right? And I was going to split it up, but then I felt bad for whoever came after me because it would be a really boring message. So it's all one thought. And so I thought, let's just kick this out. And I was asking the Holy Spirit what he wants to talk about. He says, I want them to have their freedom in me. But there's specific things that believers have to step into. And some of you today are just going to be reminded of it. Some of you are going to learn it for the first time. I don't care who you are in this room, we all need it. Because I had to relive it as I studied it. So how can I free myself from old ways and strengthen myself in God's ways? That's what we're going to get from this. How can I free myself from old ways and strengthen myself in God's ways? What can I take from this story? There are so many things in my life that I don't like. I was literally just telling my staff a few weeks ago that I was in this personal kind of fight with myself about things in me that I just didn't like. You know, when you go through trauma, like the worst gets exposed and put to the top, and you're like, ew, I don't like that. That's not good. And God does that because he begins to remove it and heal it and restore it. And I had to dig in. I know better now after serving God all these years. I don't even know, probably 30-some years, 40-some years. And after all this time with the Lord, I know that I got to go get in. And that those old things, those old natures in me cannot stay. They are going to rob me of the feeling and the anointing and the blessing that God wants to put on me. But God puts us through that suffering to bring the blessing. And so sometimes there's going to be things in us that are just built into us because of our culture. Because that's just what we know. We didn't even think about it before. It's just what we do. That's how we live. Those are our patterns of life. Some of us talk a certain way, and some of us eat food a certain way, and some of us think different ways, right? I mean, you could probably go around this table, around your table right now, and get easily offended with each other. Because you think about a certain topic a certain way. But the bottom line is that we as Christians are saying, we've got to get rid of those old things in us. I've got to get rid of those ideas that I'm used to, those ways and those patterns of life that I have fit into for so long. And you might be going, but I'm too old for that, Pastor. You are never too old for God to begin to do a new work in you. Never. I watched my dad to the day he died change his thoughts on things and speak over things that 10 years before that he would have been mad about. But he spoke life and love and great because he changed, because he was becoming more like Christ as he got closer to him. You see, I want to become more like Christ every day. I got to get rid of those old things, those things that detest my spirit man. You know when you're just now right. You know when your spirit man is a little bored, a little maybe mundane or just like, meh. God's going, I don't need you meh this year. Christians, I need you alive and awake. I need you alert and aware. I need you buzzing. I need you knowing, hey, that ain't okay. That's not okay. Change it. So I believe this message is actually really going to be an anchor to strengthen us in this year. It's gonna bring us the strength of Christ in and through us. And so get ready. How can I free myself from old ways and be strengthened in God's ways? Number one, I have to step into the love of God. And not what I know. You see, that's one of those, like, oh, yeah, the love of God. But really, the love of God is so much bigger than we've ever experienced here on earth. Maybe you've been through something really hard, and you've really felt God very present in that moment. You need to go back to that moment you felt God so present and live in that moment when you are in a very bored place in your relationship and walk with Christ. We have to stir ourselves up. The Bible says to stir yourself up. You see, the love of God is so deep. It's so wide. It's so vast. It's so strong. It's so expanding all the time and growing and pouring out over us that so many times we take it for granted. And yet God says, don't take me for granted. And he's talking to Christians and he's saying, you can go ahead and judge these people. You can judge them for eating meat, or you can be judged for eating meat. There's a lot of judgment that could be happening right here. both sides. Or you can step into my love and see things through my eyes. See things through my grace. See things through my knowledge. Not your knowledge, but my knowledge. So it says, now concerning these things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. I love Paul because I kind of feel like he was a little bit like, we know you're a know-it-all church. He's teaching them like, I know you know everything. Knowledge puffs up, and he's about to slap him, but love edifies. So in the company of pride, love does not live. Knowledge can bring a pride. And so he's saying, I need you to get off of what you think you know and step into what God has for us. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Galatians 6:3 says, for if anyone thinks of himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So we can learn that knowledge can be bad if in our own ability. When I am knowledgeable, you might be a really smart person. You might have a doctorate of a doctorate of a doctorate and a degree, and you might be going, this girl don't know nothing, but I'm here to tell you I've been watching Jordan Peterson's little thing with all the smartest people in the world, and I'm getting to the conclusion of what they're talking about in 5 seconds. And they're using all these crazy massive words because they're like the smartest people in the whole entire world. And I'm like, you're really not that smart using all them big words. This is what he says when he says he's a light. This is what he means. And they're like, finally, by the end of the whole episode, they get there. And I'm like, dude, that was so exhausting. Because knowledge puffs up. People like to hear themselves talk. Have you ever been around someone in the room? And they're the loudest person in the room, and they're always the person that has to talk. Me and my dad used to laugh all the time because we would always notice these people. I miss that side of my dad. And he'd be like, talking all the time. I'm like, oh, yeah, I could be in a restaurant. Look at that person over there talking all the time. Like, because these people like to hear themselves talk because they find value in knowing things. They find value in that. They find value when people are listening and they draw on that. But God is saying, this is not about you receiving from your knowledge. This is not about you using just the knowledge that you have. But you have to step into the love of God in that. And the love of God speaks louder than any knowledge we'll ever have. But it can be a good thing. Knowledge is actually a beautiful thing with the love of God. When you pair the love of God with knowledge, guess what you get? You get wisdom. You get revelation. You get a heart that is compassionate and empathetic towards the things that people are going through. You have a revelation, and God begins to speak to you. Some of you will prophesy. Some of you will have a word for somebody. Somebody will be an encouragement to those around you. If you get with my mama, she will encourage you till you think you are like the stuff. Like you are like, I could go fly to the moon today and come back. Because that's how awesome I am, right? Like, because she has a gift of encouragement because she knows and she loves like God. So you want to be around people like that, right? But then you have other people where there's not much. They just only are knowledgeable, but there is no love behind what they're saying. And you're like, okay, whatever, know-it-all. I don't really even care if you're right. Right? They lose their power. They lose their influence. They lose that. And I think God is saying, I don't want you to lose your influence. I don't want you to lose the power of God and what it is you're doing. But church, I need you to step into my love so that I can use you. Because as you step into my love and you gain my knowledge, you're going to grow up maturely. You're going to become mature. And then you're going to be mature in raising your kids. You're going to be mature in having a marriage. You're going to be mature in managing finances. You're going to understand these things in a greater way because you're going to have the love and the knowledge. You're going to have the heart and the mindset behind it all. You're going to have the end when nobody else does. Proverbs 21:6 says, my son, if, I highlighted the word if, because that is a big word. That is your choice. If you receive my words. How many people sit in church and don't do it? How many people get the word and the amen? They're even ameners. Oh, amen. Pastor, I'm like, I've heard people say some crazy stuff in a pulpit, and people are like, amen. I'm like, you were not listening. That was not an amen part. You see, We have to be aware of just being the mouth or just doing what we think is people are going to see us as spiritual. Forget all that. Because I want to be one that receives his words. That when I'm sitting in church, I got to be like that sponge soaking up the word of God because I need God so much. And it says, if you receive my words and you treasure them, my commands within you, you treasure them. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where the heart lies, there your treasure lies. I want my treasure to be the words of God. I want my treasure to be the love of God. I want my heart to be the love of God. I want the knowledge of what I have to be the knowledge of God. The only way to do this is if I receive his words, so that you will incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. And if you cry out for discernment, how hungry are you for the discernment of what God has for you next? How hungry are you to see what God is doing on this earth? And instead of begging God to fix something, ask God what he needs to do in and through you so that you could be his hands and feet here on this earth. You see, we have to cry out for the discernment of God in these end times. And lift up our voice for understanding. And if you seek her as silver and you search for her as hidden treasures, talking about wisdom and knowledge, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes the knowledge and understanding. See, love is linked with knowledge, and God brings us to a new perspective in our life when these two are paired together. Not knowledge of what we get, what we understand, how we break things down in our head, because how many times have your thoughts led you to places you should not go? Right? How many of you have acted on those thoughts? Like, oh yeah, I can't even tell you how many times you probably look in a mirror and hate yourself. Believe me, I'm with you. Satan does a good work at body dysphoria. I even hate that we now have a name for that demon. You see, we always are trying to be better. We're always trying. What if these were just temples? Temples? The Lord's speaking to me today because my temple is widening. And I was not happy about it this morning, especially when fasting. And the Lord's like, it's a temple. It's a temple. Your soul, it needs to be strengthened. You need to edify what's healthy. You put a lot of work into our physical, but do we put enough into our spiritual, into our thoughts and knowing what God's word says? Do we put time into how can I love greater this year? How can I give outside of myself this year? How can I not be selfish this year? Whoa, those are scary thoughts. Why are you bringing that up, Pastor Jess? I don't like that. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. It says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Are we going to be a people that are growing up spiritually this year? Right? We're going to be mature in Christ. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Ooh, we only see a part of who we really are, guys. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Girls, I want to encourage you to step into the love of God this year. Go on a journey of finding out what that looks like for you. Go on a journey. I want you to take note. Like, if you're just in your, this is just for you. If you're journaling, I want you to go back and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of moments that God poured out love on you. Maybe it was during a church service. Maybe it was while you were in your car. Maybe it was when you felt so alone and yet you felt the arms of God wrap around you. I don't know, but write it down and get it in you this year. Meditate on it because we have to understand that we've got to step into that place in order to have an understanding of what God is speaking. The first thing the Jewish kids, when they were young, would speak and they would learn. They would memorize this. Jewish young boys in Deuteronomy 6:4, they would memorize this verse. If you haven't memorized it, put it to memory this year. Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I don't know about you, but that's a good thing for me to step into and stand in every single day when I step foot on that ground, when I come off that bed, that God is my strength, that He is God. So what are we saying? That walking in the love of Christ will bring us freedom. It will. And it will require all of you. It is not bondage, but it is actually freedom. Freedom from what you think you thought you knew. He's going to switch your thinking this year. Freedom from your own opinions, your own ideas, your own processes, your own ways. He's going to change up your systems this year. He's going to change it up. And you're going to, some of you don't like change, just get ready. Hold on, because step into the love of God while He begins to do it. Because He will brace you. He will keep you in that change. There will be freedom in your lives from some idols. I don't know what those idols look like. I talked to an incredible man of God yesterday. And he was telling me about his business. And he was telling me about how God had been blessing it and strengthening it and growing it. And he had been putting principles into practice, and that one of our pastors here on staff spoke into his life, and he went home, and the pastor had just given him one sentence, and he was like, what do I do with that, God? And he sat on it for 2 weeks. So he went back to that pastor. He said, I don't know what you mean by this. Can you maybe elaborate a little bit more? And he goes, no, this is just what God is telling me, do this. And he said he went home and he was still so bothered in his spirit, man. And he had been $400,000 behind in his business. And he said, it wasn't about the money, though. He was more bothered, just like, what am I missing from God? I think I'm doing everything right. I think I'm doing things your way, God. And the Lord said, what is an idol in your life? And he said, I don't know. I mean, really, the only thing I do is business and then church. And he goes, and there you go. Did you see the order in which you put that? It was business, business, business. He said, my 12-year-old can tell you how to run my business, but my 12-year-old is not talking about the word of God. And I went, whew. And he goes, I repented right there that I had made my business an idol. Within 2 weeks, I was over $1 million in profit and paid off the $400,000, and I was $1 million in profit. Tell me right now that God wasn't in the middle of that, trying to say, hey, I have to be first. I can't be on the side. I can't be an afterthought. I have to be everything. Some of you put your businesses in front of God. Some of you, and I don't know what that looks like. You're going to have to talk to God about that. Some of you, it's your children. Your children are your idols. But in reality, they're really not yours at all. They're completely His. And you are just here to steward them into the things of God. Maybe marriages. Your marriages are idols. Your homes are idols. All these poor people that everything burned down, if that was their idol, they're really jacked up right now. Right? You see, we have to begin as Christians to look to God and say, Your love is enough, and these idols are not going to take this place of your love in my life. I've got to be free of these things. So knowledge here on earth is, at best, it's incomplete. No matter what man thinks he knows, he does not know it. Only God knows all. I can easily judge someone and not understand where they're coming from, right? Have you ever been in conversations and people talk to you and you're like, in your mind, judging them? You're like, girl, why are you even talking to him? But you haven't walked in her shoes. You don't know her path. You don't know her struggle. You don't know the conversation they had with God. So it might not look like you think it should look, but what if God is actually in the mess and ordaining something supernatural in it? You see, let's be careful not to judge, but to walk out in love. Let's be careful to hear the knowledge of God and not step into our own knowledge and allow those to become idols in our lives. How can I be free of myself and my old ways? Number two, be strengthened in God's way. I have to allow God to be all. I got to remove those idols. He says, therefore, concerning eating these things offered to idols, we know that these idols is nothing in this world and that there are no other gods but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, one Father, of whom all is all, and we for him, the one Lord Jesus Christ, through him are all things, and through him we live. I think we read this and we go, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. I live for God. He is my all. But I challenge you to check yourself. Because I had to check myself and I had to go. I have opinions about things that probably are ungodly. And there's places that I like going and things I like doing in my mind and in my life. And the Lord's like, mm-mm. Why are you playing in that hole? Why are you going there? Why are you not dominating that with my word? Why are you not overcoming that with the speech of faith, yet you're speaking death over something? You see, I had to really look at myself as I was putting this together and go, okay, God, I got to change some things. So girls, we got to change together. And we know that God is all. We know that he is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We know he is the creator of the universe. We know that we only breathe because of him. But yet, when that penny drops in us, guess what happens? There's a fear of God that happens in us. And not a fear like, I'm afraid he's such a big bad God and I'm scared of him. No, no, no. Like I'm in such honor and respect of who he is, that I will step into what it is he's asking of me. And these things that he's asking me to let go of will be easy for me to let go of. Because he is all. Because I will follow him to the ends of this earth. Because literally my life has no purpose apart from him. That I'm nobody apart from Christ. Colossians 1. What is this? Colossians 1, 15? I think 1, 9 through 15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, not that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. That's like everything, guys. We're like nothing. He's like everything. Okay, I'm just trying to give you a picture of where we're at. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. You go, well, Satan and the demons, yep. Yep. And they turned their back on him and he kicked them out. Go to Pastor Deborah's class. She'll talk about it. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Matter, time, life, breath. It all consists in the sovereignty and the omnipotence and the omnipresence of who he is. Just take that in for a second. You are nothing apart from him. You're only here because of him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, superiority. That's what that means. You're like, what does that word mean? It means superiority. In him, everything is super. In him, everything is covered. In him, we have our strength. In him, we move. In him, we have the ability to step out in love. In him, I can't do this in my own ability, but I can do this in his ability. I don't know anything, guys. I'm probably the stupidest person in the world. But the bottom line is, I'm not stupid when I press into the Spirit of God beginning to speak. You see, you might feel inadequate. You're going to feel enabled. You're going to feel like you're not enough, because Satan does a really good job at telling you you're not. But I'm here today to encourage you to step into the love of God and to let God be all in your life. Strip your life of things that do not edify and fill you up, because they will be idols. They will be time wasters. They will be things that will rob you of the beauty of what God wants to deposit into your life. We didn't have electricity for a couple days. I didn't have TV. I didn't have any of that. I didn't even have my phone charged. Talk about being caught off guard. I had to wash chonies by hand and put them in front of my gas fireplace that I learned worked the second day. So, like, not used to this. And as I was in these moments of just silence, guess what happened? I found myself like, ooh, I want to read. I want to read more of the Word. I want to get in. Let me just read. Guys, why don't we read the Word together? Like, the kids, like, we're going to read the Word together. And we would talk about things. We're all fasting. So my boys are believing God for some things. My kids are believing God for some things. If kids can do it, you can do it. And we started, it was so edifying. As stressful as it was still edifying to get rid of those things that just are time wasters. They talk about worldly things and things that rob my time. They're stillers. They're idols in the hand of God. Let's fill our lives with the fullness of who He is. Let's make time to talk about who He is. Let's make time to come and get into church. That's why we have a million church services, so you can come in, sit under the Word. What else are you doing? Going to watch TV? Is that going to edify, build you up this year? Is that going to make you a better person? How are you doing on that one? You still hating people? You watching the news, making you mad? Just making you so mad. How about you just come into the body of Christ and you get edified? You get filled up. You remove these idols. You step into the presence of God. See, we have to learn this as Christians. These are things that we need to redo in our lives. You used to be people that would come to like 3 services a week. You used to be people that would come to 2. You used to be people that would come every week. And I just want to say, I want to challenge you to get your cute little butts back into church. And not because I like to have a filled sanctuary, which I do, but not because you're there brain dead. No, might as well stay home. But because when we come together collectively as the body of Christ, God begins to move. Something supernatural begins to happen. I hear people, like during worship, they're like, I literally got healed during worship. Well, that's because you came and you sat in a corporate anointing and God's power was moving and you just got to get it. You got to receive from that. Now, you can have your own time alone with God, and that is precious, and you should. If you don't, I want to challenge you to make a plan to release some things and put your time with Christ this year. Get into a good Bible plan. Get into a good small group. Get into some pattern that you're putting yourself in the Word all the time, because this will build you up. You know, Joseph, he got thrown into jail. He was sold by his brothers. Now, talk about family issues. I'm reading through the Old Testament. Good Lord. Like, literally, as I'm reading through the Old Testament, I apparently am making faces because Dan and the kids are just loving watching me read my daily things, because I'm like, and I make faces because, ew, it's like X-rated. And so, I mean, if you're bored reading the Old Testament, you got problems, because there are some drama happening. And so here's Joseph. And his family sells him in, you know, his poor dad has no idea. He's gone. He's out of there. He's in Potiphar's house. His wife likes him. Potiphar's wife likes Joseph. He's like, I love God. Don't you dare come near me. And plus, your husband, trust me, I don't want any part of that. She pushes after him, then sets him up, grabs his robe, and then says he raped her. He gets thrown in jail. As he's in jail, still serves God, still just faithful. He interprets dreams in jail. The guys in jail, that the baker and the cupbearer had 2 dreams. One, the cupbearer is going to be elevated. The baker's dying. He dies on a pole. And he interprets these dreams, and he says to them, he says, don't forget me in here. Like, now that I've done, please don't forget me in here, right? And guess what happened? They forgot him. And then, God brings some crazy dreams to the king. Brings these dreams, and nobody can interpret them. And the, you know what? That cupbearer was like, oh, yeah, there's this guy. You should talk to him. He was right on. You killed that baker. And guess what happened? The Lord began to move in Joseph's life. But guess what Joseph did not do the whole time? He did not curse God. He did not walk away from God. He did not undo what God was doing in his life, whether he understood it or not. He stayed faithful. He walked in the love of Christ. He was a godly person the whole time. And God said, because of your faithfulness, watch me elevate and use you for my glory. You see, we've got to be people that get rid of idols, that God can go, ooh, I can use her. Because she's been through some stuff, but she didn't curse me while she was going through it. She didn't talk about me. She didn't make me look like a spectacle to those around her. But I can trust her. And she knows I'm God. She understands my sovereignty. She understands who I am. She puts me in a position of wholeness and completeness in her. You see, I want you to be believers that understands the presence of God in the deepest form. That when you go to the grocery store, you are not on your own. That when you walk into your house, and you may walk into a dark house, you are not on your own. I took a walk yesterday. I walked too far, and then I had to walk back. That was so annoying. I did think about calling you, Mom. Come pick me up. And I was like, no, I can do it. And I took this walk, and I'm talking to God, and we're having these moments. And I start praising him, and I had to raise my hands. And I was like, and I was praying in tongues, and after a while, I was like, oh, people probably are looking out their windows like, what is wrong with that girl? Some homeless person walking by, like, like she's on drugs. And but yeah, I was so full. If you would have told me that I was alone on that, I was not alone on that walk. I was hanging out with the supernatural. I was literally hanging with some angels walking and singing with me. And I was praising God, and he was with me, and he was speaking to me. You are not alone. You are not alone. And yet God is saying, I've got to be everything in your life. So that when you're faced with these situations that these Corinthians are faced with, they're not going to be hard decisions for them to have to navigate through. If you were to offer me some things that I abstain from, they're not going to be hard for me to make that decision. Because I've lived a life with God now. Now, when I first got saved, I might be like, all right, well, maybe I'll repent later, you know. So there are people that are on different levels with Christ. So let's grow up. Let's be like Joseph. Number three, how can I free myself from old ways and be strengthened into God's ways? The last one we're going to love so much because we're the best caring society ever. I'm being sarcastic. It is care for others' relationship in Christ. What? Yeah, you're responsible for others' relationship with Christ. What do you mean? I'm not just responsible for my relationship with Christ, but I'm responsible for my brother and my sister in Christ. Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 8, 7 through 13. It says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. So not everybody understands what we know, right? For some, their consciousness of idols until now is to eat as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience is being weak and is defiled. So they're defiled by this. But food does not commend us to God. We know this. For neither what we eat, well, are we better or nor what we eat, are we worse? So it doesn't matter, right? Like a true, strong Christian in Christ understands that if you eat meat, you're not going to hell, right? But if you're Seventh-day Adventist, you're probably like, no, you have to not eat meat. Why? Because these are things that were learned, just like the Jewish culture. They couldn't eat certain things on certain days. So Paul is debunking these ideas. But he's saying, but we live amongst these people. And so because we love them and we understand that these are their convictions, okay, I'm going to say it that way, okay? Verse 11, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So because we don't always understand each other in whatever it is that we're looking at, can I make that a blanket statement? Do we bring someone a snare that will take them out? No. Verse 12. But when you thus sin against your brethren, ooh, when we sin against each other, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Bottom line, we are not to bring a snare, something that traps someone, to bring it to a weak believer. Okay? Some of you are strong believers. Some of you have already overcome these things. Some of you understand, and you are not convicted by some things. Dan and I really went through this. This is where my black and white freaked out. This is where I went, what? Because in Revelation, he says, don't you dare touch the food of idols. And I'm like, so which one is it? And really bottom line is, let me give you some earthly examples, some nowadays examples that we can understand because we didn't live in their culture. But let's think about this. When I go to a nail shop, they got those little Buddhas, and they're feeding them donuts, right? Oranges, whatever they're feeding them. Am I going to walk out of their shop and be like, no, I don't need my nails done? No, I'm like, that's on you. I need my nails done. Right? Like, that doesn't affect me. That thing ain't scaring me. It has no power over me. It doesn't bug me. Right? But then we go to Vegas. I can't go to Vegas. Because as soon as I drive into that city, I'm literally like, I can feel it all. I'm so like spiritually sensitive. I can't stand it. It makes me sick. I don't sleep. I can't stop praying the whole time. I'm like, this is not fun. This is not fun for me. Right? Sin City. I don't enjoy it. But then I see other Christians love it. They're like, oh, the shows! And I'm like, now in my mind, I have been like, I'm a better Christian than you. If I'm being real, right? Like, I'm going to heaven first, you ain't. You got some things to work out. But bottom line is, I can sit through a movie with cuss words and it does not bug me. Why? Because I go to the grocery store and I hear it. I pick up my kids from school, Christian school, and I hear it. So it doesn't bug me. It's just the world I live in. Do you see what I'm saying? So like, but you probably just heard that right now. I was like, ooh, Pastor, what? I thought you just watched like HGTV. No, I like a good shoot 'em up movie. Like, I love war movies. Like, I love secret spy agent stuff. Like, I'm good about that. But where my husband is like, seriously? I'm like, dude, leave the room. Like, so we're very different in that sense. So we can judge each other on these things, right? So let me use one last one that I know everybody thinking about. Alcohol. What does the Bible say about it? It says, do not be drunk with wine. Right? That's sin. But then he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Because God does not want us ever to rely on alcohol to take away whatever we're feeling or whatever. That needs to be where we go to the throne room and not to the bottle or a glass, right? So God is teaching us in that. But yet Jesus' first miracle was with wine. Okay, so we can be real judgy on this topic. Real judgy. My favorite right now is all the pastors that drink. It's beyond me. But Dan and I have chosen not to drink. Not because we can't, because I'm sure we could. I don't even like the taste of it, but Dan does. That's a scary thing. I had him one time take a little shot. when we were first married, you guys want to hear a funny story? This has nothing to do with my message. Are you guys okay? Want to hear about Pastor Dan's first time ever drinking alcohol? I'm the bad influence. We're not pastors yet, okay, everybody? Somebody bought us for our honeymoon. We were broke, as broke could be. And so it was like, whatever money we get from the wedding is like how far we go up the coast, you know? And then when the money runs out, we're coming back. And so we had got a bed and breakfast at some little city, and it was the apricot room. And so they had apricot brandy. And I was always the bad one, you know? And so Dan was like always the good guy. And so he's like never had alcohol. And so I said, ooh, I dare you. I dare you to take a sip of that, because I knew brandy is like intense. I'm so mean. And so then like, so I'm like thinking, he's gonna hate it. Like he'll never want to touch alcohol ever. And so he took a sip and he's like, ooh, that's good. That's a good aftertaste. And I was like, no, no. And I said to him, you are never allowed to drink anything. Okay, that was just for fun. That was just funny. And we truly have not drinking since then. And the reason that we chose to not drink is because, not because we can't, but because if, God forbid, somebody was delivered from alcohol, we counsel people. And alcohol is called spirits. There's a reason it's called spirits, because there are demonic influences and spirits that actually you welcome in when you open those doors. Yeah. What do you guys think is called spirits? And so when you drink like that, when you drink, guess what happens? You are no longer in the presence of God. You are now in the presence of something else. And Dan and I just didn't want to be a part of that, number one. Number two, we help people walk through this because it has robbed their marriages. It has robbed their families. It has made them sick to the point where we have buried people because alcohol has killed them. And so watching this, we're going, we want no part in it. If God has to deliver people from it, I'm not going to engage in it. And so we said to ourselves, we don't want to be sitting at a restaurant having one glass of wine because that's the only glass we have all day and it's not going to do anything to us. But somebody who doesn't understand that is walking by and sees us. Well, my pastors drink wine. I could do that. But they have a problem. They don't know how to stop. They don't know how to have just one glass. They don't know. And guess what happens? They get themselves back into it because they saw me and I caused them to stumble. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Church, we have to begin to look like Christ and not the rest of the world. This is bottom line. We have to look like Christ. We got to be careful not to judge where people are at, because some are weaker Christians and they're learning this lesson. So if you're in this room and you're like, oh, I like my glass of wine, Pastor Jess, Listen, I'm not judging you. What I'm saying to you is be careful with each other to not walk in love and to not cause each other to stumble. Because what one person has a deep conscience and conviction about, another person may not. I have a friend who loves scary movies. This person, every time he talks to me about it, he's like, you don't do nothing to me. I hate scary movies. Like, I could feel demons entering the room as I watch them. Like, and yet he does not experience that at all. I cannot judge him. I cannot put my convictions on him and call him not saved. Call him not a Christian. So be careful how we judge each other. And be careful not to actually entangle each other in issues and things that are ungodly. One of my kids went to, actually, both of my kids went to a party on the same weekend, not anytime recently, but in the past. And they're getting older, so I'm like, all right, you guys, I've trained you up. You know what to do. Like, if things start getting weird, you're out. And they're like, okay. And so my one kid, he said, well, his friend was turning 18, Micah. His friend was turning 18. They had a roulette thing. So they were playing roulette. And I was like, well, okay. And he's like, then the dad started handing everybody who was 18 $50 and told them to go over to Pachanga. And I was like, what? What? Like, he's promoting his children to be in this ungodly environment? Like, are they Christians, Micah? And he was like, yeah, Mom. They are, but then they all the aunts and uncles started pulling out all the hard liquor and the wine, and that's when me and my friend Toby said, we're out. And they came home, and they came home at like 9:30. I was like, why are you guys home already? And he was like, we can't be a part of what's happening over there. And I thought to myself, that's so sad that this Christian family didn't look any different than the ungodly family. And my son was able to recognize it right away and go, I don't want any part in this. I had a daughter. She's had many parties now that she's at the, you know, college. And I'm mad at college because it takes your kids away. And so she goes to these parties. And she went to this one party, and they were all Christians. They were actually all doing really well. Nobody was drinking. But one person walked in and was, like, filling glasses and saying, come on, have a drink. Come on, have a drink. Come on. Because they wanted to drink, and they felt uncomfortable that everybody else wasn't drinking. And everybody was like, no, we're good. Like, we're having fun without that. We don't need it. And they were like, no, please, please, come on, come on. This is a couple $100 bottle of wine. Christian, this person was a Christian, called herself a Christian, talked about Jesus. Girls, you are causing others to stumble. When they say no, take them at their word and go, okay. If you want to have your drink, fine, but don't make others around you have to do what you are doing. And then don't shun people. I've actually had friends that said, well, I'm looking for other friends that drink because I don't want to be around the Christians that don't. Let me ask why. Because you feel bad that they're not drinking and you are? There's something there. Why can't you be okay being around the ones that don't? They're okay being around you who have a glass of wine. You see, we've got to get better, Christians. We got to get better, and I'm learning this in the scripture, that we can judge each other, that we can cause each other to stumble. What are we looking at? Oh, check out this video, and it could have sexual things in it, and yet you don't know that your friend is struggling in that area, and you've now just sent something that doesn't bother you, but maybe it bothers them. You see, you've got to be careful what we're promoting. We need to promote God. We need to promote goodness. We need to promote the glory and the manifested presence of who he is. Not these things in this world that will rob us and pull us away from all that he has for us. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, can you guys do this? Can you not engage in those things for the sake of someone else? Not because you can't and you don't have permission to, but because you love them. Because you love them. If you had a friend coming over to your house and you knew that they didn't eat meat, what would you do? You would provide a dish for them that doesn't have meat, right? Right, because you love them, because you want them to feel welcome. We've got to get better at this. I remember my mom, do you remember this? Nana's birthday party. My family on my dad's side drank. And so my dad said to them, you guys are welcome to bring your wine, but we're not going to be drinking. You guys are welcome. They respected my dad so much that I remember walking out into the driveway, and there's all these, like, L.A., like, my uncle's, like, classy, like, guy, like, and they're out there with their bottles of wine in their car drinking, and I'm like, why are you guys out here? Why don't you just bring it to the party? Like, you guys can have that. Well, no, we don't want to disrespect. And I thought, God, these unsaved people respect us more than we respect them as Christians. We got to get better, guys. We got to. Can we do that? Can we get better? Can we get better with each other? Can we love each other enough? When one of us falls, we need to help each other get back up. For safety reasons, mountain climbers rope themselves together when climbing a mountain. Did you know that? That way, if one climber falls and slips, that he would not fall to his death, but he'd be held by all the others that could regain their footing and help him get back onto the rock. The church should be like this. When one member slips and falls, the other should hold him up and help him to regain his footing in Christ. We all are roped together through Christ, through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're roped together through love. We're roped together through the knowledge of who God is. So let's love each other bigger this year. Let's not be quick to judge, but let's help people walk into a new path. Whether they're in a new place with Christ and they're learning this thing called Christianity and, well, what are all the rules and regulations? No, they're not rules and regulations. They're because we love God, we just choose not to do certain things. And until you get there, don't worry about it. Just get close to God. No condemnation, no judgment, but yet an open door for you to make mistakes, an open door for you to love God, an open door for you to be yourself. And then as we get closer to Christ, guess what happens? We begin to look more like Christ. We begin to change. My convictions become ones that he puts and gives me. And because he asked me, I'm like, yes. But if my mom would have asked me, I'd be like, psh, no. Right? Rebellious spirit. We all have it. So when God begins to do a new work in people, guess what happens? People begin to change. And it's a beautiful thing, and it is a process. So I started praying for all my friends, my kids' friends, parents, families, because I was judging. I was mad. Like, what the heck? What are they doing? And you know what the Lord said to me? Start praying for them. Start praying that they see me in a new way, that they don't need that stuff, but they actually want more of me. So we got to start praying for these people. We got to start praying. So as I'm learning, you are learning, we're going to get, and we're all going to become more like Christ. Did you get something from the word today? Awesome.